draw your attention for a few moments to the Word of God as it is found in Luke 15, verses 3 to 7. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost until he find it? When he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. When he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, and saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. A correct understanding, beloved, of the occasion and the connection of this parable is extremely important. The parable, as you know, is generally called the parable of the lost sheep. That, however, is not a very accurate name. The lost sheep is not the main element in the parable. Rather, it might well be designated the parable of the seeking shepherd. Because the shepherd, and that too in relation to his sheep, is far more on the foreground in the parable than the lost sheep. And to see this, the context must teach us. Jesus, according to the opening words of this chapter, was having a great time with publicans and sinners. Many, all came to hear him, the context tells us, and many repented. And he ate and drank with them, as he did on more than one occasion. That was what the Pharisees and scribes took offense at, that he ate with them. He had communion with them and made friends with them. And that caused murmuring and dissatisfaction among the Pharisees and scribes. They evidently interpreted the entire situation in a wrong light. Jesus entered into the life of publicans and sinners, according to the Pharisees, to make common cause with those sinners. And so they said, this man receiveth sinners. And because of that, they evidently mean to draw the conclusion that he cannot, on that account, be the Messiah. That murmuring of the Pharisees and scribes is an attack upon Jesus, upon his messiahship. They reason that the Messiah
Certainly would not make common cause with publicans and sinners, but that he would have fellowship with them, the Pharisees, the righteous. And so they murmur against him. And to that attitude, which we must remember was not a matter of misunderstanding, but a matter of spiritual darkness, the Lord gives answer in this parable. The chief purpose of this parable is to put Christ's own action in a correct light, that the true Messiah, that's the lesson which the parable teaches, that the true Messiah would naturally seek the company of publicans and sinners, not to live on their level, but to save them and to raise them to his level. And, on the other hand, the parable teaches that as the Messiah, he naturally would not seek the company of righteous men that need no repentance. They have no need of him. And in the third place, the Lord puts his action in a proper light when he teaches that there is reason to feast, reason to eat and drink, reason to rejoice when those publicans and sinners come and hear and repent. And he does that in a very peculiar manner. He does that by supposing in the parable, for the time being, that the Pharisees were right in their conception of themselves, by supposing that they were actually righteous, and that as such, they belonged to his sheep. That, of course, is the underlying and very wicked notion of the Pharisees that results in their murmuring. Their attitude was that the publicans and sinners were not sheep because they were sinners, and that therefore Christ, if he was indeed the Christ, should have nothing to do with them. They were righteous. They were sheep. They were the elect, really, and belonged to his sheep, and with them the good shepherd, Christ, should associate. Christ grants that point for the time being in order to overthrow it finally. And he says, take any good shepherd. He has 100 sheep. 99 of those sheep are good. And they never wander. One does. Would not any good shepherd go after the one and leave the 99? That's the thrust of this parable in answer to the Pharisees. And so we call your attention to the shepherd's love and joy. And notice in the first place his 100 sheep. In the second place, the one wandering sheep.
In the third place, the 99. In order finally to notice the greater joy, the 100 sheep, the one stray, the 99, and the greater joy. Jesus in the parable takes the well-known and rather common in Scripture illustration of a shepherd and his sheep. It's plain, of course, from the connection that by the shepherd he pictures himself. He is the shepherd, as also he pictures himself in all of Scripture as the good shepherd. It's also very evident that the definite number of the sheep is chosen intentionally. The Lord in the parable does not simply say sheep. There was a certain shepherd who had some sheep and one of them went astray. He doesn't say merely a flock of sheep, but this shepherd had a definite number, and 100 sheep. That's significant because the Lord thereby presents himself from the outset as a shepherd with a definite number of sheep. And notice next that this shepherd has the sheep. The parable does not say that they become his sheep after they have gone astray and after he has sought them, but he does possess them to begin with. That, of course, is stressed in the parable from the viewpoint of election. The Father gave Jesus his sheep. He gave them to him out of the world. Not all are given unto him, but a certain definite number of sheep are given to him out of the world from before the foundation of the world, and their shepherd he is, and they are his people, principally, always, by virtue of that gift of the Father, sovereign election. There's the root. As such a shepherd, possessing, having already a certain definite number of sheep, the Lord comes into the world. And he finds his sheep, and he seeks them, and gathers them. They may not all be under his care yet. He may still have to gather and seek them all, but centrally, when he comes into the world, in the fullness of time, he begins seeking those that are his. That then, we must maintain from the very outset in the parable. It may seem as though that fact will involve us in many difficulties after a while. You probably have the question already, how about the 99? Do some of Jesus' sheep not need repentance? But these difficulties must be solved as they come. And we are on a very safe and sound and scriptural basis if we say that Jesus here presents himself as a shepherd having 100 sheep, that those 100 sheep
are his elect people, and that he comes into the world to seek them. Notice too that the impression of the parable is that the number of sheep is complete. That's very plain from the number that the Lord employs. Jesus does not only mention a certain definite number which he possesses, but he also mentions a complete number, a round number. 10 and all related numbers in Scripture are complete numbers. They represent completeness, fullness, from the point of view of God's will. And that too in the parable is very significant, beloved. You feel immediately is the importance of losing one out of 100. It mars the whole. Be much different if the parable said that the Lord, for example, had 97 sheep and lost one of them. Doesn't make any difference if you have 97. Doesn't make any difference with regard to the completeness of the flock. To lose one out of 100 does. And the Lord therefore also expresses in the parable that God did not simply give to our Lord Jesus Christ as the Good Shepherd an arbitrary number of people, but that he gave to him an organic whole, a flock. They belong together. They constitute an organism, or as Scripture calls them elsewhere, a body, a temple. And therefore, not one of those sheep can be lost without marring the whole. The flock is spoiled if it's only 99. The body is not complete if one member is missing. The temple is not finished until the last stone is in place. And that too is significant with regard to the Lord. It means that he came also to seek and to save the whole. The complete whole of his people, and only that whole, and certainly that whole. He is bent, if you please, upon seeking every one of them. Not one of them may be lost. And so the question means, what shepherd, having a perfect flock of sheep, every last one of which belongs to the flock, will not go and seek one that is lost? And that at the same time explains the driving desire of the Lord with regard to the publicans and sinners. There were his sheep. Not one of them might be lost. Every single one of them must be gathered and saved. Against that background, we have the picture in the parable of the one stray sheep. A stray sheep is a foolish sheep. He leaves the care of the shepherd and the care of the shepherd in the pastures in which he leads. The Lord speaks of a wilderness
Wilderness, you see, is not the same as a desert. It's not a barren land. But it's nevertheless a land that is wild, and in which the sheep need the care of their shepherd, the leading of their shepherd, to find pasture and streams. Well, this one sheep leaves the care of his shepherd, forsakes the flock, then he follows his own way. The picture is very plainly that of the sinner. He forsakes God. God, who is his light and his life. And in his self-willed rebellion, he follows the ways of his own choice. That's sin. And just as the straying sheep, so is the sinner in reality very foolish. For to live apart from God certainly means death. Not only that, this straying sheep, as sheep are wont to be, is very stubborn and self-willed. A wandering sheep will not return to the flock and to the fold, even though he's in misery. He foolishly and self-willedly wanders ever farther from the shepherd and plunges into the wilderness and its dangers. Also there, we have the plain picture of the sinner. He's in darkness, and he cannot find the way back. Not only so, but neither will he find the way back, because he's stubborn, he's rebellious, his mind is at enmity against God. And the way of sin is a fast declining way, a way which declines into great danger and certain destruction. That sheep, that wandering sheep, is in danger without the guidance and the care of his shepherd. It's in danger of devouring beasts and deep precipices and snares. He knows not the way. The shepherd does, but the sheep doesn't. One slip of the foot and he plunges to his death. So the sinner is. He's in misery. He walks the way of certain destruction. And as the scriptures tell us elsewhere, his feet, the feet of the wicked, are in slippery places. And he certainly goes down into destruction and plunges into hell. But there is a sheep, a seeking shepherd. He goes after his sheep. The sheep would never return to the fold by themselves. They won't. Not even if the opportunity is offered to them. They won't return to the fold of themselves. The shepherd follows after the sheep. He goes and finds him, seeks him. Thus it is with the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus. He came down in the flesh, becoming like unto his brethren in all things, because his sheep were lost. In the flesh, he descended into the way of his people, into the misery and death and destruction of his people. His people who lay in the midst of death. He came way down, deeper and deeper into the depth of shame and death and hell. He came seeking his own, his sheep. Not only that, the shepherd in the parable finally discovers his sheep, finds him, and what does he do? He takes that lost sheep on his back and he carries it home on his shoulders all the way. Also there, beloved, we have a clear picture of the Good Shepherd. He not only finds his sheep, and when he finds them, he does not simply talk to them. When he finds his people in the power of sin and the misery of death, he does not only try to persuade them to return. Oh no, he finds his sheep and he takes them and brings them home. He takes them up by the power of his grace and brings them back home. Only, we must remember, the sheep of the Good Shepherd are moral, rational sheep. And when the Good Shepherd takes them up, finds them, and brings them home, those sheep repent and humble themselves and return by way of the blood of the cross to their Lord and their God. A sinner has come to repentance through the care of the shepherd. That's the action of the Good Shepherd, beloved. And we must remember that in reality, that is not the case with one of his sheep only. In the parable, there is only one sheep lost, one wandering sheep. But in reality, lest we should make the same self-righteous mistake as the Pharisees did, beloved, there are no righteous sheep that need not repentance. There are no sheep that do not have to be found and sought and brought back home by the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd treats all 100 sheep, the whole flock given him by the Father, in the very same way. He seeks them, he finds them, he brings them back home until they have all come to repentance. And therefore, beloved, the very serious question which faces us, if we would know whether indeed we belong to this flock of the Good Shepherd, is this: have you repented? Have you come to repentance? Really? No, 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 don't be a Pharisee.
religious, you know, those Pharisees. Oh, they were religious. Good men. Prayed on the street corners. They made long their phylacteries, their flowing robes, with prayers and so on, written on them, you know. Oh, their religion, beloved, their religion stuck out all over them. They stunk of piety. You could even see it on their faces. They fasted and they made a long, long face. But they didn't repent. Have you repented? Really? Repented, beloved, in this sense, that you have abandoned self completely? Repented in this sense that you have acknowledged yourself to be a very, very foolish, spiritually dark sheep? Who has willfully and foolishly forsaken the care of the shepherd, forsaken God, the source of light and life, who has followed his own way, the way of your own choice? Have you repented in this, that you acknowledge that you have sought the way of death? Have you acknowledged, too, that there wasn't even a little bit of righteousness left in you? That you were stubborn? That you not only cannot find the way back, but that you do not even desire to find the way back of yourself because your mind is enmity against God? Have you acknowledged that the case is absolutely just so hopeless that except the good shepherd sought you and found you and brought you back home, you would certainly end in destruction? That's repentance. All other repentance, beloved, is sham. Good for nothing, self-righteous. And you understand, while principally that repentance takes place once, and nevertheless, the child of God, the sheep, the member of Christ's flock, is never done repenting. And further, remember too that the Phariseeism, the self-righteous, proud, conceited, stinking religion of the Pharisees is in every one of us by nature. And remember too that true repentance, therefore, beloved, is not proud of itself. That true repentance consists in a broken heart and a contrite spirit, and that the object of its boasting is not its own penitence, but Christ. And that therefore he who truly repents will acknowledge
It was not I that sought home and that sought the Good Shepherd, but it was the Good Shepherd who sought me and who absolutely, freely, and graciously, and sovereignly brought me home.
If you repent, beloved, if you have repented, and if you do continually repent in that fashion, then you belong to Jesus' sheep, though you're a publican and a sinner. Come then, and return, and be glad, and rejoice, and eat and drink with him.
Now, as far as the interpretation of the parable is concerned, the difficulty arises. As we said in our interpretation thus far, all the sheep wander and are lost and come to repentance. There is, you probably say, and rightly so, no place for the 99 in that view. What about those 99 that are righteous and need no repentance? Many interpretations have been offered of those 99 sheep. I think we must remember in the first place not only the fact that the Lord in the parable speaks of 100 sheep and that they are together a complete number, but also the fact that the sheep in Scripture invariably stands as a symbol of the child of God. The sheep in Scripture is always the elect child of God, invariably. The rest, the reprobate, when you have the contrast, are pictured as goats in Scripture. If we bear that in mind, we can attempt to understand this figure of the 99 sheep here. And many interpretations have been offered of that element of the parable. Some say that the 99 are the self-righteous, the righteous in their own estimation. And they apply it, of course, to the Pharisees. That would seem to be the easiest and at first glance the most likely interpretation, that the 99 are the Pharisees, and that they are self-righteous and need no repentance according to their own conception of things, who consider themselves as never having wandered. The objection arises, however, in the first place, that the Lord calls them sheep. And besides, the Lord in the parable does not speak of the self-righteous, but of righteous, absolutely, who need no repentance. And it certainly is not correct to say that the self-righteous need no repentance. In their own estimation, perhaps that is true, but as far as reality is concerned, the self-righteous man is just exactly the man who does need repentance. That's us all by nature, beloved. Others say these 99
are those who are legally righteous. As far as the outward keeping of the law is concerned, they are righteous. Outwardly, they have not wandered away from the fold being Israel in this case. Or, in the new dispensation, all who belong outwardly to the church. The trouble is, also they are not sheep. Can hardly apply the figure of sheep to them. And besides, also in their case, the objection arises that those who are legally, outwardly righteous certainly also need repentance. They're nothing, as the Lord calls the Pharisees, nothing but whitewashed sepulchres within, full of dead men's bones and corruption. Still others say that these 99 are actually righteous. They're sheep. They belong to Jesus' flock. And so the Lord pictures them as actually righteous. However, also there the objection is raised that though they have repented already and are righteous in Christ Jesus, nevertheless, they need repentance daily. And so, Jesus speaks in the parable of those who do not need repentance, almost desperately looking for a way out. Still others say that the 99 are not men at all, but angels. Angels whom Jesus left in order to go after stray man. But it is, of course, very plainly unscriptural to present the angels and men as one flock given to Christ by the Father. The sheep of the parable are too plainly of one kind and one flock. It is plain, therefore, that these 99 sheep whom Jesus leaves to go after the wanderer are men, and that they are men, according to the parable, who are righteous before God. Jesus says that. And in the parable, they are righteous too in this sense that they never sinned and never wandered away. They're righteous not because they have repented already. That will not hold, because he who repents daily needs repentance. But they are righteous in the sense that they have never left home, never left the flock, never left the shepherd. You ask then, where are such men? The difficulty, you see, is not in the words that Jesus employs. Jesus' words are very plain. The 99 represent men who are righteous and need no repentance. The difficulty comes when you ask, where are such men in reality? Where can you find such men? Well, our answer is, without hesitation, beloved, you cannot find them. You cannot find them. They're nowhere in reality. Jesus' flock does not consist of 99 righteous men that need no repentance and one unrighteous man that goes astray and must be brought back. Uh, That was fundamentally the error of the Pharisees. They considered themselves righteous, that they needed no repentance. Jesus proceeds in all his work on the basis of the assumption that if we would belong to Jesus' flock, we must all repent and we must all be brought back. All our legal righteousness, all our self-righteousness, all righteousness that is of the flesh, all righteousness that is of the works of the law must go, beloved. Must absolutely and inevitably go. It's no good in the kingdom of heaven. There's no room for it. Must repent. But those righteous men exist in the minds of the Pharisees and scribes that are criticizing Jesus at this moment. They fancied that they were righteous because they had never wandered. And as such, according to them, they should belong to Messiah's people. And therefore, they criticize and murmur against a Messiah that seeks his wandering sheep. And, as we well know, that criticism and murmuring developed into such a bitter hatred of the true Messiah that they crucified him. Make no mistake, beloved. You and I, as we are by nature, do not want a Messiah that comes to save wandering sheep. We don't. As we are by nature, we want a Messiah that has fellowship with us in spite of our unrighteousness, on the basis of our unrighteousness. And that is why you and I, as we are by nature, will never, never, never repent of ourselves. The shepherd has to come and find us and bring us home.
And so the Lord in the parable makes a supposition that's plainer still if we turn to the same version, the version of this same parable in Matthew. The Lord does not say the kingdom of heaven is like unto, and so on. Then it would be a different story. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a shepherd that had 99 righteous sheep that didn't need any repentance, and one wandering sheep. That would be awful, beloved. But in the parable, the Lord makes a supposition. So he says, according to Matthew, what think ye? Suppose a man had 100 sheep, and that only one out of those 100 went astray. The Lord Jesus, therefore, in the parable, takes his critics up. He says to the Pharisees, who criticized him for eating with publicans and sinners and receiving them, suppose you're right. Suppose now that you also belong to my flock, actually, as you do in name, and as you self-righteously think to belong. Even then, is it not true that the good shepherd will leave his righteous sheep and go and seek the one wandering sheep? See, beloved, he destroys the position of the Pharisees completely. They claimed that Jesus could have nothing to do with sinners and publicans. Jesus claims, even on your basis, Pharisees, supposing I have 99 good sheep, righteous sheep, that need no repentance as you claim you are,
Even then, would not the good shepherd go and seek the one wandering sheep? What are you talking about, Pharisees? And at the same time, the Lord makes it very plain that he will never seek them, and that they have never been sought by him, for they need no repentance. And those who belong to the Lord's sheep and who are sought by him certainly are in need of repentance and do repent. And therefore, the Lord calls attention in the parable to the greater joy. There is joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. The angels are most probably referred to in that last part of the parable. The friends and neighbors, which the parable mentions, that are called to rejoice with the shepherd, very likely refer to the angels, because the Lord says there is joy in heaven. And that's very real too, for according to Scripture, the angels have a living interest in the things of God's kingdom and God's people. However, here again, the question arises, how about the comparison? Is there also joy over any righteous that need not repentance? Not in reality, for such people do not exist. But the supposition is carried through in the parable. Even suppose that man had never fallen and that he had never needed repentance, even then, there is joy in heaven, greater joy in heaven over the sinner that comes to repentance than over the 99 righteous that need no repentance. The reason is that the angels love God. It is their joy to see the beauty and grace and power and loving kindness of the Lord. And that beauty and grace and power of the Lord becomes much more evident in the way of sin and grace than in the way of righteousness that needs no repentance. That is why the way of repentance, the way of sin and grace, is the way to God, beloved, because it is God glorifying and Christ exalting. They rejoice, therefore, and give praise at the sight of the mercy of God over every sinner that comes to repentance. Besides, negatively, the angels hate the devil. They know his cunning and his power. They stand opposed to him. And every sinner that comes to repentance is a proof, a plain and visible evidence of God's victory through Christ Jesus over the devil. His kingdom will come. Therefore, the angels rejoice. And finally, the angels love God's people. They know that their God gave his people to Christ, and they are related to them. For also the final glory of the angels will not come until all have entered in. What a joy, therefore, for the people of God, greater joy than they would ever have tasted had they never sinned. They repent, and in their repentance, they know the heart of God through the Good Shepherd, full of love and grace, as they would never know him otherwise. And the joy of God's repenting people and the joy of the angels who rejoice over their repentance mingle in praise to him that loved us all, the Good Shepherd, who laid down his life for his sheep and who sought them and brought them home into the Father's fold. Glory to his name. Away then, beloved, with all Phariseistic self-righteousness. Get down on your knees in the dust and acknowledge that before God,
There is absolutely nothing in you and me that merits ever being a sheep. Acknowledge before him that there is no righteousness, no need of repentance, and no repentance within your power and mine. And acknowledge that it is the Good Shepherd who in his love and joy over his sheep calls them, finds them, gathers them, and brings them home in order that there should be one flock under one shepherd. Amen.
Lord our God, we pray that thou wilt bless thy word unto our hearts. Humble us before thee in dust and ashes. And grant that our only hope and all our confidence and boasting may be in thee through Christ Jesus our Lord, and not in self. To the glory of thy most holy name, forgive us our sins. Lead us evermore in the way of true repentance before thee. And guide us by thy counsel in order afterward to receive us into glory for Jesus' sake. Amen. Number 312. The Lord is just and merciful and gracious to the meek. He saved me when I cried to him, though I was poor and weak. Let us sing stanzas 3 and 6, 312. The Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.